Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward.'" How many of y'all remember the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears? All right? Y'all remember that story, right? Goldilocks goes into this house that's seemingly abandoned. She's hungry and she finds three bowls of porridge. The first is too hot. The second is too cold. The third is just right. Similarly, she finds three chairs. Some don't fit, but one is just right until it breaks. Then she finds the three beds. One's too hard, one's too soft, but one is just right. Well, what does that have to do with what we just read? Well, I think the Christian life is often like that. We're trying to navigate and make decisions about choices that we need to make, and we want to make sure that we get it right. And this is particularly true when it comes to associations. And when it comes to ministry, who we can join with in ministry, but, you know, which are not quite right and which are just right. Sometimes those that we would associate with maybe are a little too tolerant of things that they ought not be. Sometimes maybe they're too intolerant, too narrow. So we, as much as possible, want to make sure that it's just right. So the question is, how tolerant is too tolerant? How narrow is too narrow? You know, we know we've been called to enter, as Christians, the narrow gate, right? And to walk the narrow road, the narrow path. But how narrow is too narrow? When does walking the narrow road simply devolve into narrow-mindedness rather than true obedience to the call of Christ? This, in some respects, was the issue that Jesus addressed with his disciples in response to this statement by John. So after I pray, we're going to look at these verses and see if we can get some help in making appropriate decisions. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you again for this time together. Thank you for what has gone before, for Ralph's profession of faith through baptism, for the opportunity to recognize these graduates. We thank you, Lord, again for their lives and for the way that many in this congregation have influenced and impacted their lives. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your word and for the way that it shapes us, for the way it instructs us and, as necessary, rebukes us, corrects us, and trains us in righteousness, that we indeed may be equipped, thoroughly equipped, adequate for every good work. And Father, we pray that your word would have your intended effect in our lives this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, John Stott, who I mentioned last week as one of the preeminent voices in evangelicalism of the 20th century, in an interview with Christianity Today magazine, he said this: "Tolerance is one of today's most coveted virtues. But there are at least three different kinds of tolerance. First, there is legal tolerance, fighting for the equal rights before the law of all ethnic and religious minorities. Christians should be in the forefront of this campaign. Second, there is social tolerance, going out of our way to make friends with adherents of other faiths, since they are God's creation who bear his image. Third, there is intellectual tolerance. This is to cultivate a mind so broad and open as to accommodate all views and reject none. This is to forget G.K. Chesterton's witticism that the purpose of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. To open the mind so wide as to keep nothing in it or out of it is not a virtue. It is the vice of the feeble-minded. So this is a reminder that there is such a thing as being too tolerant. Perhaps we should begin there, thinking about that. How tolerant is too tolerant? Well, let me give you some scriptures, some guidelines, especially when we're talking about joining with others in faith and in ministry. John, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, writes this: "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So the first point we need to understand in terms of being too tolerant is anything that denies the person, and I would add, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that we cannot tolerate in the sense of we cannot join with, we cannot fellowship with, we cannot be intimate with in relationships. We certainly cannot minister with those who would deny the person and work of Christ as revealed in God's Word. To accept or follow false teaching about Jesus is to be too tolerant. Secondly, we need to understand about the gospel. There is such a thing as the biblical gospel, and then there are false gospels. In Galatians chapter 1, in particular, verses 6 through 9, the Apostle Paul wrote this: "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed." There is the true gospel that we find in Scripture, and there are different summaries of it throughout Scripture. I would point you to 1 Corinthians 15, the opening verses, to be one in particular. I'm not going to read that. But then there are false gospels. Since the Protestant Reformation, we have, as Protestants, the Reformers focused on a summary of the gospel, and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in or because of Christ alone. Not a mix of works, faith and works, but faith by grace through faith alone. Anything else, to accept false gospels is to fail to defend and proclaim the true gospel is being too tolerant. And then there is what the lifestyle we are called to as believers. We are called to live a holy life. We are called to walk in obedience to the Lord. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we read this. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." The church was tolerating this kind of immorality, and the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Stop it! There are some things you can't tolerate when it comes to lifestyle, when it comes to certain behavior, and this is certainly one." And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." To refuse to call for holy living or to ignore blatant unrepentant sin is to be too tolerant. And that starts in our own lives, right? We are often much less tolerant of sin and disobedience in others' lives than we are in our own. I need to start with me. So to be a Christian means you believe on the Jesus of the Bible, you accept the gospel given to us in the Bible, and you submit to living according to the commandments that we find in the Bible. So it's possible to be too tolerant, and we could probably add other things as well, but these are the main ones, at least some of the main ones. But you know, in reality, that's probably not where most of us are. We're probably not too tolerant in these areas. It's possible that maybe we're sometimes a little too narrow. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. He wasn't one of us. He wasn't part of our tribe, our group. You know, he was a little different. He walked a little different. He, you know, had a different accent," whatever it may have been. This is where we often find ourselves. We're like John, rejecting others who aren't part of our circle, our denomination, our particular theological perspective on whatever it may be. I'm not talking about the essentials, but some of the less essentials. Or maybe even our political or socioeconomic group. He's not one of us. I don't even think someone who believes that could be a Christian. I don't believe someone who could vote for that person could be a Christian. We tend to draw the circles in places where the Bible does not draw. Listen to some commenters on this passage. William Lane, whom I quoted before in the NIC, that is New International Critical Commentary, wrote this, just one statement: "The 12 had an unduly narrow perspective toward the work of God." After I ask myself, do I sometimes have the same? James Brooks in the New American Commentary wrote this: "The lesson for the church today is that tolerance, acceptance, and recognition should be extended to other denominations and to persons of other theological persuasions." Now, he's already qualified earlier. We're talking about genuine Christian denominations. We're not talking about cults. We're not talking about Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or others who deny the person of Christ or some of the other essentials. We're talking about other genuine denominations and those who they differ on, as I said, non-essentials. He adds this: "Sadly, few individual Christians and Christian groups throughout history have followed the teaching of Jesus. Exclusiveness rather than inclusiveness has been the rule." We, again, draw the circles in the wrong place. If we're talking about confessing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, we need to draw that circle, right? But if we're talking about millennialism, or we're talking about, you know, even baptism in terms of whether or not somebody's a Christian, if they disagree with us on certain things like that, we can sometimes draw the circle too narrowly, too tightly. Kent Hughes writes this: in religious circles, we hear such things as, "He's not in our denomination. Never heard of his seminary. What a strange style." And then he quotes this: "Believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think as I think. Eat what I eat and drink but what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do. Then and only then I'll fellowship with you." Or as my wife and I often quote to one another, "The whole world's mad except for me and thee." And sometimes I wonder about thee. It's obvious when you just look at the Christian landscape and the number of different denominations that there are a number of issues that we don't completely agree on. Some of these differences are significant. And I would just specifically say, like the difference between the understanding of the gospel between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. But some are less significant. It doesn't mean they're unimportant. It just means that they shouldn't bar fellowship or even ministry together. As long as we are believing the same Christ, preaching the same gospel, these differences shouldn't be a barrier to fellowship or ministry. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul writes this: "I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of a calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness." Well, that's important. "With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." The same apostle, the Apostle Paul, sometimes rebuked believers over dividing or disrupting fellowship over non-essential matters. Let me give you a couple of examples. For example, Romans 14. Romans 14 deals with, in particular, the division over eating meat sacrificed to idols and other food issues, food and drink issues. Here's what Paul writes, at least starting out. Verse 1 of Romans 14. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." And then he goes into more detail, but verse 17 is one that we really need to understand and apply. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." We need to focus on the main things and give freedom on things that are not essentials. 1 Corinthians 13. Y'all recognize that? The love chapter, right? You know why the Apostle Paul wrote that? Because the Corinthian church was divided. And what were they divided over? Well, a number of things. But in context, spiritual gifts. They were divided over spiritual gifts. You know, and I'm glad that never happens in the body of Christ today, right? Well, I don't go there because they speak. I don't go there because they don't speak enough. I don't go, you know, that kind of thing. What does Paul write to the church? I mean, some of you could probably quote it. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then he goes on. There are times when we have to draw the line, right? On the essentials. But there's so many other issues where we really can agree to disagree. But let me just add one thing. Even when we cannot go along, we still need to be gracious and loving. You know, we talk often about loving the sinner but hating the sin but loving the sinner. It's a lot easier to say than it is to do, isn't it? Because we often mix the two. If we don't like the behavior, we don't like the person either. It's very difficult. I think of what I read recently in regard to two of the Supreme Court justices, recent Supreme Court justices who have both passed away, Antonin Scalia and Ruth Bader Ginsburg. You may or may not know that they were fast friends off the court. Justice Scalia shared some of his thoughts about this. For example, he would always give her roses on her birthday and shared her reverence for the law. Scalia was once asked how they could be such dear friends with such different views. This is the reply: I attack ideas. I don't attack people. Some very good people have some very bad ideas. If you can't separate the two, you'd better get another job. We need to learn that lesson as believers. We may think that some very good people have some very bad ideas. We may not be able to minister with them, that we may not allow them to be members of our church because they believe heresy even. That doesn't mean we are free to mock them as persons, that we are free to ridicule them as persons. And we believe in the sanctity of human life, right? That all, from the womb to the tomb, are created in the image of God and therefore bear dignity. And we may have to strongly disagree with their position, but we need to make sure that we are never guilty of disdaining their persons. There's a well-worn little ditty that you've no doubt heard. In the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, charity. Let's keep that in mind. And then that leads us to, well, it's okay, so how do we make the decision? In particular, when we're talking about maybe membership, fellowship, and ministry with others. Notice what Jesus said, beginning verse 39. Do not stop him, to John, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. We want to get this right. We really do. We don't want to be too tolerant or too narrow in our associations and our ministry activity. So let me point us to two things here, two key elements that I think will help us. The first is identity. All right? And we see this in the phrases, in my name. No one who does a mighty work in my name. And notice that the man whom John said the disciples tried to stop was doing it in your name. And then later, in verse 41, he says, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ. So the idea is people who are identifying with Christ. People who are identifying, who are doing ministry in the name of Christ. And the assumption is these are genuine believers who are believing in and ministering in the true Jesus, in the name of the true Lord Jesus Christ. These are true followers of Christ, not heretics, not those who deny who Jesus is. And in particular, to minister in the name of Jesus at this time would have imperiled somebody. Because if you want an example of that, turn to John 9, not now, but reference it. Jesus heals a blind man. And later on, the religious leaders are first of all, they interrogate the man about who did it, and then they interrogate his parents, and his parents are reluctant to give an answer, because we read in the scriptures that anyone who confessed or professed that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue, and that meant you were excommunicated from Judaism. They didn't want that. So anyone identified with Jesus was doing so at risk. Anyone who professed Jesus as the Christ. And so to minister in Jesus' name was not something that someone would do lightly. It was something at this point that someone would have done unless he genuinely was identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only his identity, but also notice his activity. He was casting out demons, right? What did Jesus do? And what did he send his disciples out to do? One of the things was to cast out demons, because it was all indication that the kingdom of God was at hand in the king, that the king had come, and he was overthrowing the kingdom of Satan. And one of the ways he demonstrated that was in the casting out of demons, demonstrating his authority over demons. This man was doing kingdom work. Same thing with identifying with believers and meeting their needs, serving them, doing kingdom work. So, if we know others who genuinely identify with the true Lord Jesus Christ, who are true believers in the Lord Jesus, even if they have a different position on the second coming of Christ or other issues, even if they don't agree with us on baptism, or I could list a lot of other things, and if they are engaged in genuine kingdom work, seeking to make disciples of all peoples, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded, we should embrace them as brothers and sisters in Christ. So again, let me just connect this point with the first. Are we on the same page? That is, what do they believe about who Jesus is and what he has done? Are we on the same page about the person of Christ and the work of Christ? Are we on the same page about the gospel, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Are we on the same page about the call to live a holy and obedient life, honoring the Lord in all we do? Certainly, we are called to be discerning of false teachers and false teaching. However, when we are constantly focusing on our differences, that is what divides us, rather than on the things that unite us, the work of the kingdom and the name of Christ are what suffer. Let's make sure that we're not too hot, not too cold, but we're just right. That we're not too tolerant, not too narrow, but as much as we can be, as imperfect as we are. in this life, that we make decisions that are right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would increase our love for you and our love for one another. Lord, we desire to have genuine love even for those who are not a part of us, those who, not just of other Christian denominations, but those who reject the gospel. Lord, we genuinely want to love all men, women, boys, and girls, and seek their good. Lord, would you deliver us from the sin of mocking people, no matter what their beliefs or dispositions. Lord, help us to stand for the truth, to promote the truth, to defend the truth, but to never be guilty of disdaining or despising those who have been made in your image. And Lord, help us to genuinely, wholeheartedly join with all those who know Christ as Savior and Lord and are seeking to live for Him and seeking to make disciples for Him. Lord, help us to join arms with them for the sake of your kingdom, for the cause of the gospel, for the evangelization of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.